for the sake of time, we need to move on to the next passage, which is more good stuff in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for August the 8th. Jordy, would you read it for us, please?
Sure. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
I think that final verse you read, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, really is the key to the question I'm going to ask you. And that is about the key Christian ethic that emerges from this passage. And it's look to God.
Right.
Look to Jesus, the true human, and act accordingly. But for those who are preaching this passage, what would you want to say about ethics?
Yeah, well, I think you're exactly right. I think this whole thing is really about being imitators of God. And we're going to, I think as we get further on into Ephesians, we're going to see that even more. And the heart, so we become imitators of God. And I think that line after, as beloved children, is critical. So beloved children means children who know they are loved. So we don't imitate God. So imitation language often is in contrast to participation language, right? And I don't think they're necessarily in competition. I think one just is included in the other. So the way I see it is Paul is calling us to participate in the life that Christ has already created for us and included for us. And so we're participating in it, but our participation looks like imitation, or as we imitate, we are participating. And so it's really the participation is the bigger category, and imitation is kind of the details of it. But the way that we imitate is we know that we're loved. And so as those who are loved, we love like the one who has loved us. And so we live in love. So we live, or you might say live loved. And if we live loved, then it'll be much easier to love others. If we just go out there and be like, okay, God loved me, and I owe him so much for that, I'm just going to go out and muscle up some love for others. Like, good luck. It's not going to work. But if I look at the person who is really hard for me to love, and number one, I know that God like deeply loves me even when I'm pretty messed up. And secondly, if I know that God deeply loves that person, then I can piggyback on some of his love for that person. And I can trust him that this is the right thing. And it's not a hard work that way. It's actually just trusting my Father who I've seen his eyes of love for me, and I can trust and piggyback on his eyes of love for that person.
Yeah, and so I think it would take the shape of what we see in verse 32 of chapter 4, that we're kind to one another, tenderhearted, that we forgive, because all of those things have been done to us by the triune God. So that's good news, really good news.
Yes.
maybe something that sounds a little more scary is grieving the Holy Spirit. And I've heard a lot of things said about this, Jordy. What do you say? What is that?
Yeah, well, again, I mean, first of all, it tells us the Spirit is personal, right? So if the Spirit can be grieved, then the Spirit is not the force. It's not some abstract idea. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit that is sent, you know, from the Father with the Son. And so that's, you know, kind of more of a theological way of noting something about the passage. But do not grieve the Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Now, Paul's used the seal language earlier in chapter 1. He had talked about in him, this verse 13, he said, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. So this seal, it's a mark of ownership. It's a mark of possession or authentication. It's essentially God saying, you belong. It's us as we receive that that word from God, you belong. It's us responding with an amen, I am his, I am yours. And so it's really, you know, what is it we belong to? You know, that's maybe the beginning point of that, the kind of question here. We belong to the God who is eternal love and has known that love forever and has come in Jesus Christ to share that relationship of communion and love and oneness. And the same Spirit that Christ lived in with the Father of love and oneness, he now sends to dwell in us, so that we can join in on that. And so if that's really essentially what the Spirit is doing in us and the work of the Spirit in our lives, then to grieve that Spirit is to betray, or maybe to flip the sentence, to anytime we betray or reject the fellowship of communion in that love, we grieve the Spirit. Mm. We are resisting really what the Spirit is all about. It's kind of like we're betraying the family name, or the values of the family. And it's really, and maybe that's one, a good way to think about the value, you know, the heart of the Father. We are, we're betraying it. And it, you notice it's not the word anger, which I think is interesting. It's the word grief. So it's not that God is, just, you know, angry that we're not following his rules, and, you know, he's the ruler and he just wants minions that'll do what he says. It's not that. It's this is a Father who is full of love that he desires to share with every human being on the planet. And he wants his children to have that same heart and that same desire. And when we don't, that's a sadness to him. That's not an anger or a desire to punish. That's just a sadness. And it's the same kind of sadness I would have if I were to see my kids bickering and just, you know, fighting over Christmas presents or something. It's like, really? Come on, guys. You know, I love you. And my love doesn't change. We're not losing the Father's love. It's nothing about that. It's just like, oh gosh, you don't understand the point.
Yeah. Well, with two of your children out of the house, hopefully they're not fighting over Christmas presents anymore, but no. Your point is very well taken. And that leads me to the next question. The Spirit of oneness and communion, which God has shared with us, social media can be a platform that looks completely antithetical to that sort of behavior, especially over the past year or so. So in your theological imagination, what would you suggest Paul would say to our churches in light of the way we treat one another online?
Wow. I mean, it's amazing the ability we have to communicate with people that we didn't used to have. I mean, sometimes I just think, 15, 20 years ago, there was no way to talk to, you know, 1,000 people instantly. Now you can. And, but also we're hearing these voices from others that just make us angry too. And they stir up emotions. And I think what I've begun to do just practically is my top value now is becoming, can we just learn to love and respect, like use respectful language in our communication? Can we listen to the heart of the other behind what they're saying? And I think maybe the Pauline question would be something like, well, is this, would Jesus write this? how would Jesus speak in this situation? And I've begun sort of concretely, I'll get emails or often it's an email directly from someone, sometimes a social media posting that I'll respond to, but I'm responding to them less and less. But when I do, primarily what my goal is really through the filter of love. So if the dialogue, if the mode of communication that this person is advocating or utilizing is not loving in the sense of wanting to actually hear the other person, And I would say the opposite of love often is dehumanizing. Mm. So I think that if we can get ourselves to believe or get others to believe that these people are just evil or bad, then we don't have to respect them if they're evil. We can just oppose them. And so as soon as you dehumanize them, you don't have to love them. And I think, so part of my, I think the call, and I think Paul's call would be to say, well, wait a sec, you can't dehumanize them. They're the wall of hostility. Christ has broken down that wall. So dehumanizing isn't okay anymore, which means you have to love that person, which means you have to listen to what's behind their words. You have to listen to what's behind the slogans or, and I think where our language has broken down so much in the last few years really is just this tendency to dehumanize our enemy. And Jesus's approach is, I don't dehumanize and therefore they aren't my enemy. And so that calls for just really a new way of communicating.
It really does. And I think what you said is very important. And it seems that, Jordy, when we dehumanize someone, we're really objectifying them, right? Mm-hmm. That they're no longer a human.
Right.
They're just a thing that we can now verbally abuse and tear down just because we disagree. And that's got to grieve the Holy Spirit. Speaking of grief of the Holy Spirit.
And I think it's, if you look in the Gospels, you see lots of examples of that, you know, with the Samaritans and in other stories, you know, whether it's lepers or Samaritans or tax collectors, all these different people categories that were dehumanized in that culture. And Jesus at every point resists that. Mm-hmm. And I think it's easy for us to miss how all the similarities of that with our own present culture because of it's some of the cultural differences, but it's very, very, very similar. And what an opportunity though we have in a place like social media to present just a different way of regarding every human being. Like, I mean, social media can be an evil thing, but it also can be a place of modeling. I have a friend who he posts stuff on Facebook almost every day. I don't know how he has time to do his day job, but he posts things, and what I notice is I just watch the way he interacts with people as they chime in, and some people chime in and start to try to send the conversation in a really negative way. And he'll just kind of call them back to listening. And I just love watching the way that he challenges people just in the way that they learn how to communicate to one another. And that's been a lesson for me that I'm more and more adopting.
That's a good word. And we're going to talk about listening a little bit later. And I love how you said that he calls them back to listening and seeking to understand one another. That's so good.